There's three scriptures I want to read. The first one is in Mark 10 from verse 13 to 16. If you've got your Bibles, you can open it up. Otherwise, it's here on the screen. I don't know, maybe we can switch off the lights. Might help a little bit with the heat as well. Okay, Mark 10 from verse 13. And they were bringing children to him that he might touch them, and the disciples rebuked them. But when Jesus saw it, he was indignant and said to them, "Let the children come to me. Do not hinder them, for to such belongs the kingdom of God. Truly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child shall not enter it." And he took them in his arms and blessed them, laying his hands on them. Now I think if we look at this scripture, if we think about this scripture, about Jesus inviting the children to come to him, I don't know about you, but I think for most of us, the scripture we know from the time that when we were still small. And this is some of the first scriptures when you've got children that you'll use to, and basically to tell your children about, to tell them about Jesus. As you tell your children that Jesus really loves them, and you read this scripture, and I think for a lot of us, if we think about this, you've got that picture in your head even of where Jesus is sitting with the children all around him, isn't it? But the question I want to ask, if we think about it, is in that picture of Jesus sitting there with all these little children that he's inviting to him, who do you see inviting their children? Do you see Jesus? Or do you see God? And why I'm asking it like this is I know that Jesus and the Spirit and God the Father is the same one. But you see, often what we do is we separate them. And what we do is we can picture Jesus sitting there with all these children around him. But it's difficult for us to picture God sitting there with all these children around him. And I think the reason for that is because it's like we think, but no, they are different. God is different from Jesus, and Jesus is different from the Holy Spirit. They've got different characteristics and those kind of things. And I remember, especially for me years ago, there was a stage in my life where we heard all the sermons when we were small about, no, they're three, but they're also one, and they're also the same God and all that things. But for me, I separated them. And for me, God was the strict one. And Jesus was this loving, caring one. You know, the one with all the children around him, the one, that picture of, like Psalm 23, I know in our children Bibles we had that picture of Jesus, and he's walking, and there's all the sheep around him. So for me, that was the picture of Jesus. The picture of God was something else, because I saw him as he was strict and like cross with people, that kind of thing. And the Holy Spirit, well, I think especially then for me, the Holy Spirit was the quiet one. Because they said he's here, but I don't hear him very often. So I separated the three of them. And I don't know if it's only me, but I think that's something we tend to do. And especially when it comes to this picture of Jesus sitting with the sheep, we can see Jesus doing that. But it's kind of difficult to see God doing that, isn't it? And if that's the case, then there's something wrong in our way of looking at God, isn't there? Because you see, whether it's God the Father, whether it's Jesus, and whether it's the Holy Spirit, I almost don't want to say they, I almost want to say he is righteous. He is holy. He is full of grace. He is caring. He is all of the above. But we choose to put some of these things in different places. A scripture I want to read here, John 14, from verse 7 to 9, and this is Jesus speaking. He says, yeah, if you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father, and it is enough for us. Jesus said to him, have I been with you so long, and you still do not know me? Whoever has seen me, whoever has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? If you look at the scriptures, Jesus is saying, but what you see here is the Father. Because I think even with the disciples, they had this thing of, okay, Jesus, we know you. And we know you are like this. But what about the Father? What's he like? What does he look like? And they were struggling to see them as one. So basically the question what I want to ask here is, and I think if we're really honest with ourselves, it's so easy to separate them and to see them all differently. But the question I want to ask you this morning is, what is the reason that makes us see, if I can put it this way, the God from the Old Testament and God from the New Testament, Jesus, what makes us see them separately? And if you think about the Old Testament, I think there's a lot of things we read there about God, and we almost want to say, yeah, but that can't be Jesus. Because Jesus won't do that. But what we know is God is the same. He has ever been the same. He's not going to change. He's never going to change. And so we're just going to look at this question this morning, and there might be more answers, but I'm going to look at two answers of why I think we separate them, we look at them differently. And the first one is basically regarding to the Old Testament. Because I think we look at the Old Testament and we read all this this history about God, things he did. Because you see, with the Old Testament, you've got the opportunity to see what God did, everything he did, some of the decisions he made. And what we do is we see that and we think, but yes, it's hectic. Because, I mean, there's places where the earth opens up and people disappear. There's places where God sent out an army. He blessed and sent out the army to take out nations. Men, women, and children. And then you think, but how can that God doing that, how can that God in the New Testament sit there and invite children to come to him? You understand what I'm saying? Because I remember when I got saved and people asked me, but because when I got saved, I told people about the love of Christ and all that stuff. But I didn't want them to ask me, okay, but explain to me then this in the Old Testament. Because then I thought, okay, I don't know. I don't know what to say. I can't explain it. I can't explain that that can be a loving God. I can't explain that that's the same God in the Old Testament and the New Testament and the same God that saved me and loves me. It was difficult for me to just to imagine that. And therefore, I think we need to look at it. And I'm not going to read the scripture. You can go read it yourself. But in 1 Samuel 15, verse 2 and 3, we see God coming to Saul, telling Saul that there's this nation, the Amalekites, and you need to go out and destroy everyone and everything. There must be nothing left. And we read that story, and I think maybe unintentionally what we do is we read the story and then we judge God on what happened there. Because we look at the decision that he made and we judge him. Because how could he have done that? How could he have sent out an army to take out a nation? But you see, the thing we're forgetting, and this is the point I want to make and the place I want to get to, is God is so much bigger than all of us. And there's a lot of things about God that we don't understand and that we'll never understand. You see, the thing is, if sometimes I think even today we ask God something and God says no, and then we think, but how can he say no? But the thing is, we look at the answers we want based on what we see in the present. God gives us an answer based on what he sees in the future. And so that's, I think, one of the main reasons why we can't always understand God. It's because he doesn't make his decisions only based on now like we do. He makes it based on the past, the present, and the future. And if we look at the Bible, if you go to that, if we look at that scripture, for instance, and that nation, the Amalekites, I think one of the things we need to understand is that God knows the future of new back then, the future of that nation. God knew what evil was going to come out of that nation. And you see, if you start to think about it that way, immediately maybe that nation being wiped out can be grace. Because we don't know the future, but he did. And the second thing there is, the god this nation was worshipping was Moloch. Now, I almost don't want to say to yourself, if I were to go look at everything that went on around Moloch. Because you see, what those people did back then, the people that worshipped Moloch, is they also built the golden calves. Now, we today got this picture of, okay, so they were worshipping this golden calf. So they had this big, giant, golden calf coming to it, go on their knees, worshipping it. But what worship looked like for this nation was a little bit different. Because you see, this golden calf was empty on the inside, it was hollow. And what they did is they made a fire in the belly of this golden calf. And then the bottom lip of this calf was like a big open place. And what they did, I'm not going to go into all the detail, but what they did is they sacrificed their own children in this calf. That's what this nation did. So the children they had, they sacrificed it. So that's a second thing. And then the third thing is children following the ways of the parents. You see, the thing is, we can tell our children what to do and what not to do. But I can tell you now, out of experience, they'll do what you do. You know, Paul used to say, in his letters, he used to say, just imitate me. Just do what I do. I want to ask you as a parent, can you say that to your children? Can you tell your children, just look at me. Look at the way I handle things. Look at the way I do stuff. And just imitate me. Just do things the same way that I do it. Can you do that as a parent? And at the end of the day, whether you tell them to them or not, that's what they're going to do. So we can tell them, don't do this. And when they grow up a little bit bigger, they'll tell you, but why do you do it? And then you've got nothing to answer. But they'll do what you do. And you see, that's the third thing. If it comes to this nation, to the Amalekites, as they would have followed in the footsteps of their parents. And that's why God sent in an army to take out a nation. But you see, immediately what happens here, if the moment we start to get in more information about what happened in that time, we start to understand God's decision, don't we? And another thing is, I just thought about it, and I thought about this children, and it reminded me there was a time where, for about 3 years, where I worked with maximum security prisoners, and it was murderers and rapists and those kind of guys. And in the beginning, when you look at them, it's like something in you want to stand up. But when you get to a point where they start to share with you their stories, then it changes. And then you start to understand why they are at the place they're at. Because you see, those things that happened to them when they were growing up, that formed them. That made them the men who they are today. And of course, God can change that if they come to Christ. That can be turned around. But if we think about this children of the Amalekites, and I think especially with children, if they go at that stage, then they're saved. Then they go to heaven. Because you see, the thing is, that's what we believe about children, is that in the beginning, they're not at a stage where they can make all these big decisions. So I know it's difficult to think about this kind of thing. But if you do think about it, you start to realize that God do things because he see the bigger picture. And I think most of the time for us, one of the mistakes we make is we look at things in this small time that we're on earth. And we start to think, but it's all about that. But it's not. It's all about eternity. And God will make decisions that will change eternity, even for their children. And to me, that's a picture of grace. So immediately, if I look at it that way, then I can start to understand why God did things different. Why he did things the way he did it. And I start to understand that. So that's just the one part of it for me. But then there's another side of this whole picture, and we can go to 1 John 3, from verse 1 to 10. And it says, see what kind of love the Father has given to us, what we should be called, that we should be called children of God, and so we are. The reason why the world does not know us is that it did not know him. Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him as he is. And everyone who thus hopes in him purifies himself as he is pure. Everyone who makes a practice of sinning also practices lawlessness. Sin is lawlessness. You know that he appeared in order to take away sins, and in him there is no sin. Verse 6, no one who abides in him keeps on sinning. No one who keeps on sinning has either seen him or known him. We're going to come back to that verse. Little children, let no one deceive you. Whoever practices righteousness is righteous as he is righteous. Whoever makes a practice of sinning is of the devil, for the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. No one born of God makes a practice of sinning, for God's seed abides in him, and he cannot keep on sinning because he has been born of God. By this it is evident who are the children of God and who are the children of the devil. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is the one who does not love his neighbor. Now, the interesting thing about this scripture is it's written by John. Now, John was one of the disciples. John was actually the only disciple that grew to an old age that wasn't killed for following Jesus. And at this stage, they believe he was in his 80s. Now, John was also an apostle, so he planted a lot of churches. And what we just read here is a letter to one of that churches. Because you see, at this stage, because of his age, he wasn't able to travel to all the different churches anymore. So he wrote letters to them. And the reason for this letter, I think it's quite interesting actually, is in that time what happened is there was a lot of preachers going around from church to church. And they were preaching at different churches, but not everything they preached was very biblical. And during that time, interesting enough, it's the same today. During that time, there was people going around preaching about grace. But what they preached about grace was that all is forgiven. So you don't have to get rid of sin. Your life can still be full of sin. You're forgiven. Jesus paid the price, so the sin is all just forgiven. And that's more or less the same message going around today between some churches. And so what John did here with this letter is because of that he wrote this. And if you look at what he read, he makes it very clear that but sin isn't supposed to be part of our lives. We need to be able to get rid of sin. And I think about this, I think so often the mistake we make, we think, yeah, but if we go to church, if we go to cell group, that's enough. And if I think back at my life, and I think at about 15 years ago when I got saved, when we got saved, because we got saved together, our lives wasn't always the way it is today. You see, if we look back at that time and the things we did, our lives were a mess. I mean, we were drinking a lot. We were not only smoking cigarettes. I've been involved in illegal stuff even, and our lives were really a mess. So I wasn't raised up as, you know, a guy with everything in my life sorted out and everything in place and that kind of stuff. My life looked quite different back then. And what happened with us is someone started testifying towards us about Christ. But the thing that got me was not, yeah, but his dominee said this, or his pastor said that, or anything like that. The thing that got me is I picked up, but this guy got it's like experience. He's got a relationship with God. And I didn't know that. Because you see, I was raised in a Christian home, but I didn't have a relationship with God. And that brought me to a place where when I got saved, the evening we got saved was the 1st of October that year, and that evening when we got saved, I can really say that I met with Christ that evening. And my life changed because of that. Because of that moment of meeting with Christ. You know, when I got saved that evening, when I gave my heart to God, it's not like I first had to go and sort out my life and then come to Him. It's that picture of Jesus in the beginning with the children. It's where He's just saying, come. Don't hinder them, just let them come. It doesn't matter what's going on in their lives, just let them come. That's basically what I experienced in that moment. Jesus just saying, come. And what happened is that evening I changed. Because there were some of that things that I did before just stopped at that moment. Yes, some of the things was a long process. Some of the things took years to get rid of and get out of my life. But some of the things, that moment, that evening, were gone then, like that. And you see, the thing was also for me after I gave my heart to Christ that evening, and then that next morning, I started to go out to my friends and tell them it, God changed my life, I gave my heart to Him and all that kind of stuff. But in me, it was this thing, but I want to be back in that place. Sometimes, as Christians, we talk about the presence of God. And I experienced it for the first time that evening. And I wanted to get back there. And in my heart, it was like, you know, everything that can stand between me and God, I just want to get rid of that. And I knew that was sin. I knew I was forgiven, but I still knew that sin can be like a barrier or a wall between me and God. So if I want to get closer, if I want to get into that place more and more, I need to get rid of this sin. So I didn't go out that next morning and use a scripture or something or a list that some church gave me and say, okay, this is what you must do now, and this is the things you mustn't do anymore, and started to work down the list and say, okay, I can't do this anymore, and I can't do this anymore, I can't do this anymore. That's not what happened. What happened is in my heart, I said, I don't want to do this anymore. I don't want to do this anymore. I don't want to do this anymore because I want to get back into that place and because I want to get closer. And it didn't took years of Bible school or anything like that to figure it out. It's just something I knew because I've met with him. And verse 6 here, it talks about knowing. It says, no one who abides in him keeps on sinning. No one who keeps on sinning has either seen him or known him. No one who keeps on sinning has either seen him or known him. Because you see, the thing is, by doing Bible school, by going to church, by listening to a sermon about the heart of the Father, it can change our way of thinking. It can help us to renew our minds. But it's not necessarily going to make us free. Yes, God can use that, because you can come to church, and in church you can get into his presence, for instance. But it's in his presence that sin is going to fall out of your life. It's in his presence where the yoke is broken. So it's in his presence where your life changes. Because if we go do all this Bible schools and stuff, and I'm one for that stuff, but if we go do all of that, that will help every Christian to grow to a place of maturity. But it's not necessarily going to help you to break from sin. You need the presence of God for that. And therefore, it's necessary for each of us to get to that place where we say, okay, so I go to church. I go to Bible school and this kind of stuff. I go to a cell group because I want to grow to a place of maturity. Because I don't want to stay where I'm at. Because I need to learn more about this God to understand him. But to be able to get sin out of my life, I need to get into his presence. Because you see, if we don't get into his presence, then it's dead religion. Then it's this thing what we do is, this is our religion is we do this, we do this, we do this. Our relationship with him makes us change. And therefore, it's so important to bring the two of them, to bring that together. And in the beginning, we looked at that verse about Jesus, and where he's asking, where he's basically saying, but let the children come to me. Now, that's not only the picture of Jesus with little children. That's actually the picture of the Father, God the Father, inviting us into his presence. And he's asking the question, or he's basically saying, do not hinder him. So we need to ask ourselves, but what is hindering me from stepping into his presence? Because that's where we're at today. So there's a movie clip, it's 6 minutes long. I just want to share with you, for you guys, and then afterwards I'll finish with prayer.
Strength keeps me walking. You are the hope that keeps me trusting. You are the life to my soul. You are my purpose. You're everything. And how can I stand here with you and not be moved by you? Would you tell me how could it be any better than?
Mark 10:14, let the children come to me, do not hinder them, for to such belongs the kingdom of God. Can we just all stand up, please? And somehow close our eyes. Lord, we really want to know you. Lord, we don't only want to know about you. We want to know you, Lord. Lord, we realize and we understand it's in your presence that our lives change. It's nowhere else. Lord, although you want us to come to church and to get together as followers of you, Lord, the main thing you want from us is to meet with you, is to come to you, to get into your presence daily. Because you want to change us, to become more like you, because you want us to be free. You don't want us to be in a place where we are hindered to come to you. I want you to ask yourself the question, what is hindering you from coming into his presence? Because in the end of the day, we can say all the right things. We can try to do all the right things. But what we need is God and his presence to step into that. So this morning, I just want to give an open invitation. And just like in this scripture where Jesus was calling out, asking, let the children come to me, do not hinder them. I want to give you an open invitation to meet with that same Jesus, that same God, that same Spirit that we just spoke about, and to step into his presence. Just like with me, there was a lot of things in my life that was out of place. And times before that time that I gave my heart to Christ, I thought, but I'll just first sort this out and then go to him. And I never did. Because I never could. Because I couldn't change myself. He had to change me. And that happened in his presence. See, you can come to God just the way you are. You don't have to first change anything. And while all our eyes is closed, while we're standing here, I want to give you that invitation. I want to ask you this morning, do you know him? Do you know him? See, if you're standing here and you say, you know, I know about church and Christianity and all these things, but I don't know him. I want to change that this morning. Won't you just quickly raise your hand? Is there anyone else? Okay, you can put down your hands. And the second thing I want to ask is maybe you say, but, you know, there was a time where you gave your life to Christ. There was a time when you chose to follow him and everything went good. But then a time came later on where you just realized, maybe it's even this morning where you're realizing, but although you gave your life to him, you just got busy. And now today there's all this thing standing between you and between him. And the relationship isn't there anymore. And you want to change that this morning. Don't you just quickly want to raise your hands? Any more people? There's a couple of people. Okay, you can put down your hands. I just want to ask all of you, is while we're standing here, is I'm just going to pray, and in your hearts, you can just follow me in prayer. I'm not going to call you to the front. You can just follow me in prayer. Thank you, Lord, that we can be in your house this morning. Thank you, Lord, that we can know, Lord, that you call each of us to a place of relationship with you. Thank you, Jesus, that we can know that you love us. Thank you that we can know that you accept us just the way we are. We don't have to go and change ourselves before we can come to you. We can come to you just the way we are. Jesus, and today I just want to recommit my life to you. I just want to step back into that place, maybe for the first time, of getting into your presence and getting to know you. Lord, it's good to know about you, but it's so much better to know you. And therefore, Father, today we just give our lives to you again. We want to invite you to come into our lives. Lord, we need you. Lord, we can't be without you. Lord, without you, our lives is empty. And without you, Lord, we won't be able to break from sin. Lord, we need you. Please come, Jesus, and fill my life. And come and live inside of me. And live through me. In Jesus' mighty name. Father, and then I just want to bless every person here. Thank you, Father, that we can come together like this. To be like a family. A group of people, maybe even from different churches, but following the same God, worshiping the same God, and therefore we are family. So thank you, Father, that we can be together as family and that we can celebrate today with some of the families that brought their babies today to dedicate it to you, Father. Father, we want to ask you to bless the rest of this day, please. And Father, that you will help us to really go out in this world and make a difference for you. In Jesus' mighty name, amen.